turn to Exodus chapter 23. We're continuing on with the law. And the law was something that was just impossible to keep. And the law, as you and I know, since Jesus has come, Jesus went to the cross, took the punishment upon himself, since the wages of sin is death. As he took that punishment upon himself and then rose from the dead, poured out his spirit, you and I, Christians, are saved by the very grace of God. And when we look at the law, and the more we learn from the law of God, the more we understand the grace of God. Or should I say, the more we are blown away by the grace of God. Because, you know, I'm telling you, just as when you got saved, I'm thinking about when I got saved, I thought, wow, God's forgiven me of all my sins. And then the more I read the law, and the more I get to know myself through the Word of God, I realize that the Lord forgave me of about 1,000 times more than I thought he had. And as the law just proves our guilt. Yet at the same time, when we got saved, the Lord did something to our hearts and gave us a desire to walk with him, gave us a desire to be pleasing to him, and not just to stay in, you know, in the ranks that he puts us in, and not just, you know, that rigid rules and regulations thing, but rather a relationship thing where in our hearts he put this love for him and a desire to please him. And of course, as Jesus broke that all down, broke all of these laws down to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's love God and love people. And if you and I are willing to love God and love people, then, hey, that's it. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we don't do very well loving God and loving people. And again, that's where his grace comes in. But the amazing thing is that, you know, he's given us the desire and the ability to be different people than just these animals trying to keep rules and regulations. Now, as we think about this love and we look at God's law, we look at it now not from that letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law. And we're going to see how that all plays out. Remember, the Old Testament is also shadows and pictures of things to come. And we're going to relate a lot of tonight to our day, to our time, to Jesus, we'll see. So here we are, we're in chapter 23 of Exodus, and God has given more laws here to Moses. He says, and Moses is up on the mountain with God getting this information, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Okay, the first two kind of go together, but I'll just stop there. Remember, this is also going to be running commentary, as one law might just be totally different from the last one we read. But what a wonderful way to love your brothers, and that is to not circulate a false report. Now, if you are on Facebook and you are sharing a politically charged meme, I know, I got corrected by so many people. It's meme. It's meme. No, it's meme. And you share a politically charged meme, then for certain you have broken God's law. Because 90% of the politically charged memes are false. They're just trying to slam somebody. And we get behind slamming somebody, and it says what we want it to say, and boy, we're going to spread that around. See, we just used to think about this stuff as plain old gossip. which somebody tells you something about somebody, you go, oh my goodness, okay, well, I'm certainly going to keep that a secret except for the people that I'm going to share it with. And because I know they'll keep it a secret as well as I have. And so you start to share these things when you do not know them as a fact. Well, you have broken God's law. You're not loving your brother when you gossip and spread things that you do not know to be true. And so now that we have the benefit of social media, the internet, this sin runs rampant in the world. It's a horrible thing. So if you guys are bound and determined to spread stuff, be certain that it's the truth. And in verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Shall not follow a crowd to do evil. I've got something to say about this. This was given to Israel, and they prided themselves in having the law, and they would boast that they kept the law. All religious leadership said, oh, we've got the law, and we are the keepers of it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, the lawyers, all of these guys. And yet, verses 1 and 2 is exactly how they crucified Jesus. They circulated false reports about him in order to kill him. They put their hands with the wicked to be unrighteous witnesses. They followed the crowd to do evil. That is something that is so easy to do. J. Vernon McGee said, if you are at all involved in protests and riots and such, then you are breaking this law. And no Christian should ever be a part of a crowd of people throwing a fit. And I agree with J. Vernon McGee on that one. That's not God's style. That's not his style. But there you are, following the crowd. You don't think it's evil because you're all fired up. But when we see a crowd, as that the people did during the time Jesus would be crucified, the crowd would the same crowd who said, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, 5 days later was saying, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because everybody stirred them up to say, hey, look at that guy. He's bad. He's it. And they said, well, what did he do? Oh, hey, if you don't know, I'm certainly not going to tell you, but he's really, really bad. And he needs to be crucified. And you go, okay, then, I'm with you. And there you are, just getting wrapped up in the mob mentality. It's an easy thing to do. And so the Jews perfected breaking those two laws. May you and I seek the truth. Even when, you know what? I'll talk about this stuff later. Let's go on. Verse 3, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. I love that because, you know what? Somehow, some way, and I've done it, I just think that poor people are somehow the innocent people of the world and rich people are the bad people. And so you got a poor guy and a rich guy. And you're listening to both their stories. And you're just kind of leaning toward the poor guy because, gosh, you know, that guy's got nothing. He's probably a really good guy. No, the law is the same for poor and rich. Poor people are the same types of sinners that rich people are. They're just not as successful at it. You know, that's all there is to it. I get so tired of this, you know, honk for the 99%, you know. You know, the 1%, they're the wicked ones. And us 99%, we're the good people. Because we want what they have. You know, it's just the sin is everywhere. I don't care what you have or you don't have. And, you know, and I'll tell you what, and I did it too when I went to Pachacutic. The first time I was in Pachacutic, which is north of Lima, in the dirt poor area, these people are so poor, I just, you know, my heart was broken for them. But But you learn after about a couple of days that crime ran rampant in that area. Well, they didn't have anything. They had to steal it. No, they didn't. They can work as well. There were many people who weren't criminals there. So I'm just saying that, you know, just because, you know, there's a community of poor people, that doesn't make them good people. They're sinners who need the blood of Jesus just as bad as anybody. And so don't favor a poor person when you're judging between the two. Use honest scales. All right, next thing. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray. Now, I know we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. You say, oh, good, it doesn't apply to me. Nobody I know owns a donkey or an ox. But we'll get to the spirit of this, all right? You shall surely bring it back to him again. Check it out. If you meet your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, like a fallen animal, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Very important that you and I understand something, and that is God's laws very often defy our feelings. When somebody, I mean, though we know that we have one enemy, we fight not against flesh and blood. People are not the problem. However, in just the material world where this whole battle is played out, people are a problem, aren't they? There are people that you have a problem with. There are people who have a problem with you. Someone who just despises you. Someone who hurt you, treated you unfairly. Well, when you find his stuff, well, let's talk about this in terms of stuff, not animals, okay? You hear that your enemy has lost his wallet. And in the inside, you're kind of somewhat overjoyed because you think that this guy has been so bad and that maybe God has answered your prayers to hurt him. And you find his stuff. Our natural inclination is to, whatever we do, not bless the guy who has hurt us so much. That guy's hurt me. He doesn't deserve me to find this. I'm just going to tell, I didn't see the wallet. I didn't see the stuff. Thank you, Lord, for doing this to my enemy. No, you know what? I believe it is God's test for you and me to see if we're going to behave like God's children or not. Doesn't matter what anybody has done to us or what we think about them or what they think about us. God has called us to treat them well. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Luke 6:27-28, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. You know, Jesus said that thing, that horrible thing, turn the other cheek, right? But we think that, you know, the smartest, best thing to do is to strike back. And so, it's a good idea to bless our enemy. Hey, you know what? One thing for sure. I know that I had a talk with somebody recently about these things, and I think it's an important thing, and I want to go ahead and just kind of nail everybody here tonight. If there's been somebody in your life, maybe somebody in the church, who has been what you would consider has been creepy toward you? Has somebody just ill-treated you? and you're carrying around with you some bitterness. Do something crazy tonight. Pray for them. Oh, no, not that, you know. Not that break their teeth in their mouth prayer. But pray God's blessing in their life. Because no matter what anybody has done to you, do you realize something? That God loves that person and God desires to bless that person. It doesn't matter what I want for that person. Yeah, but that guy doesn't deserve God's blessing. Do you deserve God's blessing? Oh, more than him. No, you don't. And so, you know, you've got somebody that's really been a sticky burr in your saddle. Ask the Lord to bless that person. You know what's going to happen? A lot of your bitterness is going to go away. And maybe God will bless that person. Well, no, I don't want God to actually do it. Oh, God's teaching us all, isn't he? Yes, we want God to actually do it. And this is fun because, you know, sometimes, you know, sometimes I feel like, you know, there's some people that hurt me. It's like people who hurt you. And this is how I try to handle it. Sometimes my feelings are just like, ooh, yada. But God does not feel that way. God loves everybody who's hurt me. God loves everybody who's hurt you. And don't forget, you have hurt others. God loves you. So I think that verses 4 and 5 can speak to us in a million ways. Even if the guy didn't have an ox or a donkey. All right. You shall not, verse 6, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Wait a minute. Didn't he just say something like that in verse 3? Well, you know what? I think that's the other side of it. It's like, well, don't favor him, but don't cheat him. Do not be moved by someone's social position, their status. As it reads in James, you know, you put the rich up here and you take the poor person, you know, you sit at my footstool. No, we're all the same. And God wants us to see every person the same, no matter where they come from or what they have or what they don't have. And so, verse 7, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. That kind of goes along with verses 1 and 2, but when a lie is occurring, we're just told, God's people are told, you just keep away from it. Just go, no, don't even get involved in any way. And then it's connected, don't kill the innocent and righteous. Do you understand something? That lies often precede the death of the innocent. Whenever someone is falsely accused, right? I mean, an innocent person isn't going to have to pay a fine or go to jail or be executed. Innocent people ought never be in that situation. The only way it could happen is if somebody lies. And so lying in and of itself can bring murder. It's murder. And God's not going to justify that. And that's the thing. Talking about, we're just singing that song, you know, our Lord reigns. He reigns in righteousness. You know, he'll come. He's going to judge. He'll come and restore all things. Righteous judge. I am so happy that one day everything's going to be judged correctly and not according to our little whims, our little desires, and our personal agendas. But it's going to be judged perfectly. And the court systems that have been crooked in order to get what they wanted to get and pretend they went through the right avenue to get it, And it's all done. The papers are signed. This guy is executed. And these guys who lied about it are very happy with themselves. It's very simple, as he says, "For I will not justify the wicked." How many people think they got away with something? No. God's saying, "You're not getting away with this." And regarding same stuff, you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Man, you could have all the right words and have everything done perfectly, and then all of a sudden somebody slips you a few bucks. And so you change your story a little bit. God's people failed miserably in this area, by the way. Isaiah 5, verse 23, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 12, Amos chapter 5, verse 12, that's just a few of them. There are a whole bunch. And where, as we know, their sin had to do with a disregard for the Sabbath, a disregard for people. They were also idolaters and murderers, but God would judge his own people because they were accepting bribes. And that's, you know, we understand something, how the love of money can be the root of all evil. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "You cannot love God and love money." But money is such an attractive thing. Money gets you stuff. Money gets you power. In this world, if you have money, you could do anything you want with it. All kinds of wicked things. And so, when somebody offers a bribe, then, well, you know what? I will lie for that amount. Well, no, not God's people. Not God's people. I mean, you know what? To me, now I know, watch, I'll be tested real soon on this. But you look through the law, right? Going through the law and you're going, well, yeah, okay, I get that. Oh boy, yeah, the Lord needs to work on me there. And then you see one, you go, well, I certainly don't have a problem with that one. And then you go on. I wonder if the ones we think we really don't have a problem with, maybe we really have a problem with it. Because I honestly just don't believe that I could be bribed. I just don't even believe it. It's just so far from my, you know, and in fact, we were playing some silly board game. It was a couple years after I got saved. I'm going to get in trouble if my sister ever listens to this. But you know, they're asking the questions of each other, you know. And the question was would you do a commercial for an item that you thought, you know, that you would never take part in? Like, it's like chewing tobacco. Would you do a chewing tobacco commercial for $1 million, though you would never go near chewing tobacco? You know, and so then I'm supposed to give my answer. And I said, no, I wouldn't. And oh, my sister was so mad. She said, yes, you would. You know you would. I know you. I'm thinking, well, maybe I would have before I knew the Lord, but I don't know. I honestly don't. I just don't think I could do that. I don't think I could do that. And I really, honestly, I just don't think personally I could be bribed. And I know what's going to happen next. Somebody's going to offer me $1 million to do something stupid. Gosh. Anyway, where are we? All right. Verse 9. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, he had said this earlier already, and he's saying it again. This is something that is so important to God. First of all, they came from Egypt. They were ill-treated in Egypt, and they know what it's like to be treated poorly because they're strangers. Now, I would ask you, and don't answer out loud, but this is rhetorical because our answers are all pretty much the same. How would you like to be treated if you're a stranger? How would you like to be treated? Well, I'd like to be abused and kicked and you know, tossed out and all of those things. Nobody would ever say that. We all want to be treated well. And we're always surprised if you're ever in a foreign country and you can't find anybody. It's really nice when somebody's nice to you. Well, God says, you remember what it's like to be a stranger. And so, with foreigners, with strangers, you treat them well. You treat them well. Now, this goes all the way around to this thing, and you can't help but get into this, and I won't get into this for long because it bores me. But, you know, our government and all the political stuff regarding the immigrants, regarding refugees and such, and how one side says, we've got to let all the refugees in, and the other side says don't let those refugees in, they're going to kill us. And you know what? This isn't a political matter. I do believe that our country needs to treat, the government needs to treat this country and rule this country the way I would or you would your own home. Who are you going to bring into your own home? You see, you've got to protect. You've got to think your way through these things. And so I think the government should do that. And that's why I don't think that we should just open a wide door and have anybody come in and just do whatever they want to do. That's my opinion. My opinion is worth about as much as yours. Now, this was not written for our government. This was written to God's nation, His people, individually. Now, if you have your picket sign saying, we've got to let the illegals come in and the immigrants come in, everybody comes in, because we've got to have a wide open door to take care of people. Well, then if you hold a sign up, you also better have an extra room in your house, because this is for individuals, you see. This is not for me to demand that you take on strangers and be nice to them. This is for me to be nice to strangers. I've had many conversations with people who say, yeah, we got to let all the refugees in. It's just horrible. You know, these are all, you know. And I ask the same question. I say, oh, hey, would you take one into your own home? And the answer is always the same. Well, I don't have room. Oh, so on a moral level here, you're telling me that everyone else should take care of these people except you. But you're the moral one because you want others to do it for you. No, let's not do that to each other. That's pure foolishness. This is for us. If you ever want to really follow this law, then it's not to go demand the government follow this law on other people's tax money. What this law means is that when you are face to face and have the face-to-face with anybody from another country, a stranger, anybody, you are called to bless that person, no matter where they're from, no matter what. Now, I want you to know, I have a mother who holds different political views than I do. But I don't think I respect anybody in this world more than my mother regarding this law. There's nobody better than my mom. She, you know, standing up for all the illegal aliens, right? Because, you know, we're Mexican. And she's not one to stand up and yell and scream at anybody. But there's never been a time, well, just lately it hasn't been, never been a time when we go see grandma, go see my mom, and she doesn't have a couple of illegal aliens living in her house. She always took care of them. And those that lived out in the field, you know, she would go out there and she'd meet them and see what she can do for them. And they would come over and she'd feed them. She took care of them. That's what this law means. It doesn't mean our nation should take on this. It means us as individuals are to take it on. And my mom has modeled that more than anybody I know. I'm very, very impressed with her heart for the stranger. All right. I didn't come here to talk about my mom. Came here to talk about the law. Here we go. I'll keep going. Verse 10, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. And so everything that you're growing, 6 years you grow it, you know, just go through the cycle of the seasons and the harvest and such. And you go through that 6 years, and then on the seventh year, you don't plant anything. You just let it sit there. You know, dirt, somehow, God made it this way, runs on a cycle of sevens, and that after 6 years, you know, the nutrients have been sucked out of the soil, and then to get the nutrients back in the soil to make a good harvest, you have to leave it alone. Let it sit there. And so that was, God planned it that way, God made it that way, and he taught his people to stop every seventh year. And by the way, it's a scientific truth, as farmers rotate their crops, and they always have a section of their field that lies fallow for a year. But notice the reason here isn't so that they would have a big harvest I didn't read that next part, verse 12. Did I read that? No? 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Okay, now it was talking about the Sabbath, not in years, but of course the seventh day. You shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. All right. So it's not just about getting a greater harvest, better fruit, and it's not about you taking a break because you ought to take a break. And we've talked about this before. To take a day off is a very good idea, because then you can recharge. God made our bodies that way. It's that simple. But notice, God is saying, do this for others. Notice it says that others may eat. The poor would come into the field, and they would take, you know, that what was left over of the grain for themselves. That was one way to serve the poor, as the poor would serve themselves. Poor didn't just go out there with a tin can and a cardboard sign. They would go into the fields and they would work for themselves to get what they needed. Because if you don't work, you don't eat. We don't know that today, do we? But the purpose in leaving your field that way wasn't just for you. It was for others. And the Sabbath, to rest one day, wasn't just so you could take a break, so you could do better. It was so that everybody, including your animals, would rest and be refreshed. I hope we're seeing something here. I mean, the question is, why do we, Christians, why do we walk uprightly? Why do we obey? Why is that our aim? You know, a lot of people walk with God because it's the best thing for them personally. And it certainly is the best thing for you and me personally. I mean, like, think about all the things that some of you did before you got saved. You were racked on drugs. And as soon as you met Jesus, He gave you that ability to stop. And so you stop doing your drugs, making you a healthier person. And now, whoa, you can actually get a job. And you can be a working member of society. And, you know, and so here you are like, whoa, ever since, and we've said this, ever since I gave my life to the Lord, my life is just so awesome. My life is great. And you start thinking, well, you know what? I got this kind of a bad habit. Maybe I ought to stop, because if I stop this bad habit, my life will be even better. And you know what? It's true. It'll be better if you stop that as well as that. You know, a lot of people will stop a bad habit maybe after the doctor tells them, if you don't stop this, it's going to kill you. Right? And we all see the benefits, the personal benefits of a clean life. But you know, we are to obey. Okay, I just want to make sure I'm going to say something I really wanted to say here. We're to obey the Lord not for our own sake, but for the benefit of others as well. This really isn't all about you. That's a tough thing, and I sound facetious even when I say it, but it really isn't all about you. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so you look at these laws. Notice that God says, I want you to wait. I want you to rest every 7 years. I want you to rest every 7 days. Why? For others. To bless others. Others? You know, fact is, the ground will yield more plentifully if we don't plant anything in it for a year. And then we say, yeah, more fruit for me, yeah. And then, you know, just think about even like the tithe. We know from Malachi chapter 3, you know, God saying, you know, you've ripped me off. You haven't, you know, you haven't brought in the first fruits. You haven't brought in the tithe. I tell you what, if you bring in the tithe, then I'm going to bless you. Your barns aren't, they're going to be so full. You're going to be, and so people look at that and go, my barns full? Okay, I'll tithe because I'll be blessed. Yeah. Now, listen, if obedience to God is motivated by self-improvement only, then I was going to say that you will ultimately fail. But actually, if obedience to God is motivated by self-improvement only, then may I be so bold as to say you have already failed. The Pharisees were in it for themselves. It was all about keeping themselves squeaky clean and looking good doing it. Their concern was never for anybody but themselves. Now, if you have failed in walking with God only so that your life can be wonderful, if you have failed in that, understand that you can unfail today. Can repent. Or maybe, you know, just as Jesus was telling the disciples, you know, the disciples are there, they went on to get the food in Samaria in chapter 4 of John. And, you know, and they're digging in their food bags and saying, eat, eat, Jesus, come on. You know, they're eating and they're, you know, who got fries? You know, they're doing all this. And Jesus is talking to a lady who needed salvation. But all they could think about was their own gut. And she took off. And Jesus is telling him, guys, you know, this isn't the time right now. And he said to them, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white and ready for harvest. Guys, if you get your head out of just yourself Look up. There's a million people out there that need Jesus. And so I just want to encourage us all, lift up your eyes. Whole bunch of people out there. And God's chosen you and me to be a blessing to them. Wow. All right. And verse 13. We're still in chapter 23, right? Okay. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. No, don't even make the mention of the names of other gods. Don't say the names. Don't say, you know, Asherah or Baal or Molech or Dagon, or I just said them all. Now, there were, yeah, there's millions of them. But the thing is this, his point is that these are the things that they would be tempted by. There were multiple gods in Egypt where they came from, and they're no longer to be a part of their life or part of their thinking, because definitely there will be a snare to them. Even though all these gods are not even real gods, they're just imaginary things that these people have made up, inspired by the devil, to get them to be worshiping anyone but the true God. And so God, in protecting his people, just said, you know, is saying be circumspect, which is to be guarded, to beware, you know, careful, you know, pay attention. Because if you just start, you just mention their name, the name itself would be attractive to you. Go, really, what's his name again? You know, what's that about? You know, so what does this God do? Because each God did a different thing, you know. And so it's like, you know, if you're needing this or something, you hear about some God that does this, and you start to think, well, I know I'm not supposed to go to that God, but I think it's going to work right now. You know, God says, don't even go there. Don't even think that way. You know, I think about from the very beginning of all this with Adam and Eve was talking to the serpent, and the tree was right there. They were like, it doesn't say they were sitting under the tree, but you get the picture. There's a sitting under the tree. Well, you know, we can eat anything except, you know, this tree here. And we just like to hang around the tree. Now, we're not going to eat of it, but we're just like to hang around. Well, don't even do that. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7 and 8 says, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. This is talking about the immoral woman. Notice, a young man devoid of understanding. He just wasn't going to understand this at all. Passing along the street near her corner. It's like, you know, the trouble lives over here. So don't take that street. Well, I wasn't going to her house. I just kind of was going to walk by. Just walk by the house. Like, you know what? If you are on a diet, do not drive by the donut factory. It is just, you know, and you can go like 3 miles out of your way just to go by the donut place, you know. I just want to drive by. See, that's a donut place. I don't go there anymore. No. Darn it, no. And you just get that in your head. You stay away from it. Don't go near. And that's where God is going with this. And the things that would be a snare to you and me, you know, if the piano was a snare to me, then it would be foolish to take 2 steps toward it. Why would I do that anyway? You see, no purpose in going near it. And so that's where God is going with this stuff. Whatever it is that's snaring you, don't just go near it. No, I'm not going to touch it. Just looking. No, don't go near it. All right. Three times, verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. I'm going to keep reading and we'll get back to that. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. The three major feasts. Isn't it great? It's so important that we understand something. You know, the Jews would fast whenever they would be in mourning or whenever they would be in prayer or whatever. And they wanted to get God's attention. You read Isaiah chapter 58 and you see God is rebuking them for their fasts. God said, is this a fast I appointed? Did I say fast? Did I tell you to fast? Well, no. In fact, God was way more into feasts than he was into fasts. Because walking with God ought to be a joyous event. Walking with him was, and it was like the Thanksgiving events for them. And of course, the unleavened bread was what was attached to the Passover feast. It's either called Passover or unleavened bread. And it was for them to remember that God delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he did it by the blood of the Lamb. Where they put the blood on the doorposts, and when God came to judge Egypt, when he came to judge, he then passed over those who had applied the blood. And so they are to celebrate that every year. Unleavened bread, as they remember that God told them, do not use leaven because you're going to be in a hurry. But there was another reason that he did not say, and we see it in the New Testament, is that that bread represented Jesus Christ, as that lamb represented Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our Passover. He is truly unleavened. He is without sin. And so, they didn't know they were celebrating. By the way, they didn't know they were celebrating Jesus. They were celebrating what happened in the past. But they were unwittingly celebrating the future. And so that was the first one. These are the three most important feasts where they had to appear before God. The other one was the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Feast of Harvest, first fruits. This happened 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, thus the word Pentecost, as they called it. And it was, and they would celebrate it by lifting up two loaves to the Lord. The loaves that they would lift up to the Lord had leaven in them. It was the only offering ever given to God that had leaven. And leaven represents sin. So why in the world would two loaves be lifted up to God at every year at Pentecost? Well, because when Pentecost would be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, that is when the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. And it was the Feast of Harvest. It was the first fruits of the church. And so the first fruits of the church appeared, and it was made of Jews and Gentiles. Each loaf that was lifted up represented the Jews and the Gentiles. They had to be leavened because they represented people. And then the ingathering was the final harvest, the final wheat harvest of the year. And that would be, although, by the way, those first two are in the springtime, and this one would be somewhere in September, October, the Feast of Ingathering, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. It was them commemorating, remembering their wandering through the wilderness. Now, God's giving him this law, and they don't even know what the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Ingathering is, because they haven't even experienced any of this yet. They're not going to do these things until they get into the promised land. It's still 40 years away. They're 40 years away from going and doing these feasts. Now, they would do the Passover feast in the wilderness, but they couldn't do the other two. Why? Because it speaks of fruit. It speaks of sowing and reaping. But there was no sowing and reaping to be done in the wilderness. All there was doing in the wilderness was walking and complaining. Which leads us to what the promised land represents for you and me. It is that abundant walk in Christ filled with fruit. The promised land is what you and I should be walking in, Christians. Where there's abundant fruit in our lives and there's opposition. There's always an enemy, always trying to poke them, you know. Well, that's what it is, walking with God. But some people are still wrapped up in the wilderness. All they do is walk around and complain. They're not sowing any seeds. They're not giving. I don't mean that giving is terms of money. I'm talking about giving. There's nothing in them that just gives. And they just kind of walk around and complain because they keep getting bugged. They're not getting enough of this, not getting enough of that. They're mad at people all the time. I'm tired of this manna. I'm tired of this stupid walk. Man, lift up your heads, lift up your eyes. See the Lord Jesus Christ. See what he's done for you. And as he pours his spirit into you, you pour it out on others. And there will be fruit in your life. Then, just as they couldn't celebrate harvest, then we can celebrate the fruit that we see. I mean, isn't it amazing whenever, like, you know, somebody that you've spoken with about the Lord, you know, suddenly like shows up in church. Or just you blessing somebody and you see that, wow, even just lifted up their countenance, you know. These are wonderful things that God wants to give you and me. And that is seeing the difference in other people's lives. Because we're pouring in. That's what that promised land ought to look like. Notice it says, none of you should come before me empty. What? Yeah. None shall appear before me empty. You know, when they would come to these feasts, they were worshiping God. But in the worshiping of God, they came to give to God. As they would bring their sacrifices to God, it's something that you and I think, are to carry out in every time we meet. Not in, you know, again, like the offering to God there. Yeah. Yes, good, fine, whatever. But I'm talking about coming here with a heart to serve, with a heart to serve others. Saying, not coming, because a lot of times people come, well, I'm coming to church, I wonder what I'll get out of it. But God is telling you and me, don't come here empty. You come here full to bring something of value to your brothers and sisters. That you would be a blessing to others. Oh, what a crazy church it would be. We, every one of us thought, I'm going to bless somebody today. You know, I'm just going to bless somebody. Oh, man. It would be, you know, back to the Philippians thing. Counting others as more important than yourself. That's what the church should look like. And God had already set it up with his own people regarding the feast. You don't come empty. You come ready to give. And so, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Now remember, no leaven, right? Because that represents sin. And so we understand that. But what is this business of the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning? That it was supposed to be given to God, the fat. The fat was the best part. You guys think that because, you know, you cook the steak and there's a big old hunk of fat on there. I mean, I know there's a couple of weirdos in here that like to take that fat and eat that. Ooh, I love the fat. You know, most of us cut it off. And what? You don't eat that? You don't eat the fat? No. Okay. Yeah, there's a weirdo. Do I have any other weirdos? Any weirdos? But the thing... Okay.
Okay, so we do. We have a couple of weirdos. And so the thing is, we look at the fat as a thing like, oh, I don't want to, you know, and you want to buy the lean hamburger. So it's not dripping all that fat and all that. But understand something about fat. It really is the best part of the meat, because without that, there's no flavor and it's not juicy. And it's like, you want to get the best meat, you get it marbled, right? Because it's got that fat going in it. And that gives it the flavor. That's where all the flavor is. And the Jews saw that fat as the greatest part of the animal. And God says, no, you're not going to eat the fat. You're going to give it to me. You give me the best. And you take the rest. And so, as it reads in Leviticus 3:16, the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma, talking about the offerings to the Lord, the sacrifices. All the fat is the Lord's. Now, if all the fat, the best, belongs to God, that then it makes sense. You don't leave it till morning. That's to be burned on the altar to God. So if there's any fat left in the morning, that means that you are saving some. I don't know, stick it in your pockets and go, I don't know what you were doing with it. But it belonged to God. And so that it shouldn't be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I'm really good at the second part of this. I have spent my whole life never doing that. And I know, it's one of my things that it's just not a problem for me. And probably there will be a temptation tomorrow. Somebody's going to say, hey, I've got me this baby goat, and I got me some mother's milk, you know. No, let me explain this to you. Now, the Jews have taken this, and it's so off the wall. I mean, to you and me especially, this is way off the wall. It's like, okay, you know, I was planning on boiling the baby goat in its mother's milk next week, and now I know not to do it. So this doesn't even need to be here as far as you and I are concerned, but remember, as I said earlier, the spirit of the law. Every time, by the way, we see this, we see it three times in the scriptures, in the law, all right? It is paired up with the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Each time. Exodus 34, verse 26 says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So those two go together. Another time, they just switch the order in Deuteronomy 14, verses 21 and 22. Says, you're a holy people, the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Now, remember what I was talking about, tithing the first fruits, the 10% in Malachi chapter 3. God says, you know what? If you tithe, your storehouses will be full. The pagans would, it was a practice of them in this time that they would literally take a baby goat and boil it to death in its own mother's milk. And then they would take that milk and they would sprinkle it on their crops. Because if you sprinkled mother's milk that killed the baby, it makes crops grow. It was hocus pocus, satanic weirdness. And what God was saying to his people is, look, you want crops, you want plenty, don't do it the world's way. Oh. He says, you reject the world's way and do it my way. Well, what's your way? Give me 10% off the top. Well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, come on, if you do the math, it doesn't make sense. But God will provide. He provides abundantly. When you and I give 10% off the top, he provides abundantly. Now we're back to the other thing. Oh, really? It's not about you. It's blessing others. But the Jews took this law. And not only did they say, ooh, we'll make sure we don't do that. They thought, well, it's got to probably mean some more. And so the rabbis get all together and they get this all written in the Talmud that you cannot mix dairy and beef or any kind of meat. Meat and dairy don't eat together. Oh, they came up with all kinds of ideas that God gave this law because they just don't really, digest well together. Or the reason that they said that you don't put dairy and meat together is because you don't know if that cheese on your cheeseburger was the same milk that killed the cow you're eating. Even though it's a one in a zillion chance, it was a protection by the rabbis that you wouldn't accidentally break the law of God. And so you can go to McDonald's in Israel and they don't serve cheeseburgers. They don't. What? Man, I know, man. Stumbling the whole church now. But they don't serve cheeseburgers. And it is like a holy, righteous thing with them. Okay, now, with that, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these guys, they conspired, they lied, they murdered, they crucified Jesus. But they would never, ever eat a cheeseburger. That is what Jesus means by swallowing a camel and straining out a gnat. Their hearts were desperately wicked, just as you and I would be. It's just, it's that we have a lot of religious practices. Oh, if we do our religious practice and do those right, then nothing else matters. And I get a little bummed when I hear people in the church talking about, oh, I want to get this right and this right and this right. Meanwhile, you know, they've got so much hatred in their heart for somebody. But for sure, I want to make sure I got this thing right. And it's some little thing. You know, Jesus made it clear. Love your neighbor. Love God. But all these rules and regulations, man, some of these rules we impose upon ourselves, we think, this is what's going to do it. This makes me holy. This is the holy law. I don't need a cheeseburger. But meanwhile, I don't mind cursing my brother or gossiping. Whatever, you fill in the blanks. And so, but I think the lesson for you and me, you want your crops to increase. You want successful business. You want all that. You know what? Don't do it the world's way. What's the world's way? Lie, cheat, steal. Overwork. You want God to bless your business? 10%. And take a day off. It seems counterproductive. But almost everything God says seems counterproductive. Stuff like love your enemies. If you want to be first, got to be last. You want to be great, be servant of all. Everything is backwards. But I tell you what, when we go with our nature, what happens is we just dig ourselves deeper holes. But we go against our nature and go with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He digs us out of that hole miraculously. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know what? This next section, I know I'm going to take another 45 minutes on it, so I'll stop here. And we'll pick up verse 20
next week because there's a lot of really great stuff actually to follow. So we'll just stop here. Father, thank you for your word, and I ask you to bless us. I ask you to speak to us and help us, Lord, to do things your way, whatever that might be, even if it just doesn't seem to make sense to us, but that we would trust in you with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge you in everything and then just watch you work. Help us, Lord, to love our enemies, those who have hurt us, that we would actually seek ways to bless them. Wow, Lord, then we would know you are living in us. You're an amazing God. Thank you for loving us when we don't deserve it. Pouring your grace out on us, changing us. Pray that we would think of others as we glorify you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.